Thank you so much for being here tonight. Open your Bible, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, very end of the chapter. We've come in our verse-by-verse study of Galatians almost to chapter 6. We'll be there here in just a moment. We have been in the book of Galatians for 24 weeks, half a year. We started January 20th. And now we've made it finally to chapter 6. You thought we'd never get here. Well, rejoice, beloved, because the last time we were in this book, this was 6 years ago or more, a little more than that, it took us 28 weeks to get here. So be happy. Remember, remember the context here is of the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, it's the fruit singular of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit is, not are. Notice verse 22 of chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, that means faithfulness, meekness, temperance, which means self-control. Then he says, against such there is no law. Now remember, no man-made system of rules and regulations, a law, can produce the fruit of the Spirit. It is the direct result of being controlled by the Spirit of God, not by adhering to rules and regulations. You can't manufacture it, okay? You can't manufacture joy. Have you learned that? I mean, you can tough it out and try to smile, but it's not, you just can't manufacture it. You either have it or you don't. There's a lady on the internet who tells funny stories named Jeannie Robertson. She's in her 80s. She was a Miss America pageant contestant. She was voted Miss Congeniality 1962 or 3 or 4, something like that. She's like 6'2 or 6'4. She's a tall lady. And she's from the South and has a beautiful Southern drawl. And she just looks, she has a wonderful outlook on life, and she looks for the humor in things, the humor in things. Well, in some of her stories, she talks about how she gets, runs into these people who are negative, you know, and everybody, when she's we're listening to her tell this story about this negative person, we're all thinking the same thing. Boy, if he did that to me, I would probably just, you know, react. And she says, I did not do that. I didn't do that because I was voted Miss Congeniality. I have, and it just has followed me all these years. I smile, and I be nice anyway. Well, you know, you can try that, but that may look on the outside happy, but inside, and if you don't have Jesus, you don't have joy. And I'm not saying she doesn't have Jesus. I think she does. I'm just saying you can manufacture it, but it isn't real. Real joy comes from knowing Jesus and following him. And you can't manufacture the fruit of the Spirit. You can't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to love people. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to be at peace. And I'm going to put up with that guy I work with. And I'm going to be gentle about it. But I'll be nice to him, and I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to be meek, of course, because I am so wonderful. And I'm going to be in self, I'm going to control myself. No, these are the result of the filling of the Spirit of God. These characteristics are like a tree. Have you ever studied how trees do their thing? They develop a system of roots, but there's a big tap root that goes way down, looking for water and nutrition. And without enough nourishment from the ground, there will be life in that tree, but no fruit. In other words, there must be an overflow of nourishment before there will be fruit. I like to listen to this guy on the radio on Saturday that talks about yards and trees and plants, you know. He gives advice on the radio. And periodically someone will call and say, well, I've got an apple tree or a pear tree, and it does okay, or tomato plants, you know. And I get all these beautiful blossoms, but I don't get any fruit. And his answer is always the same. He said, you need to make sure that your roots are being drained. You know, there's not water, too much water, too little water. And he also says, and make sure they're getting, it's getting proper nourishment. If we are going to overflow with the spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, we have to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and that requires that we have lots of spiritual nourishment. Amen. We can have life and we can have growth, but until we allow the Spirit of God to be in total control of our lives all the time, there'll be no fruit. And the Bible teaches that there are three stages in fruit with regards to fruit in the Christian's life. If we are saved, we're to produce fruit, and then that's to progress to producing more fruit, and then that's to progress to producing much fruit. And as we look back on our lives since Point Spiritual Birth to today, we must be able to see progress where we were bearing fruit. Now we're producing more fruit. Hopefully someday we'll produce much fruit. You see, as we go through life, we have to be like those trees that have been subjected to storms and wind and all the rest. When the wind bends a tree. We were all here a few weeks ago when that tornado, well, two of them came through town. One of them was overhead where we are, and my wife and the grandkids were in the bathroom, and I was like an idiot standing at the window watching. You know, that's just, because men are dumb. I know I are one. Now the trees were going around and around. They weren't bending like this. They started out like that, but as this thing got closer, they were going round and around. That's about the time I thought, I better get away from this window. Now when a tree bends and twists like that, if it doesn't break, that creates heat in the fibers of the limbs. And that heat creates strength over time, but it also drives the taproot of that tree deeper for strength to hold on to the ground. And that's exactly how God designed us. When we're faced with the storms of life, we're to draw on our source of strength, which is the Holy Spirit, and the result is our walk with Jesus deepens. Does that work for, that illustration work for, works for me. I'm a simple guy, but that's the way it works. And an illustration of that that you can go outside and watch or look at is the tree on the west side of the sidewalk out in front of the church. About 3 or 4 years ago, we had a bunch of storms come through. And this these are maple trees. This is the third set of trees we've had there since I came here. And the first one we had were Trinity pears. And they're stronger than Bradford pears, but they snapped off in one of the big storms. Then we had another, some kind of tree, and it ruined. And then we put these out. And somewhere along the line, about 3 or 4 years ago, we had another bad storm, and this tree here split. If you were here, you may remember it split on one side. It was laying like that. And so what I did was, is I just thought, well, I'm going to try this. So I brought it back up, and I took stainless steel hose clamps, big ones, for pipe, water pipe, you know, like when they put on your sewer pipe and stuff. And I took some crown molding wood, that has a curvy side, and I put them on each side like splints, and I put these clamps on there to hold it together. And then we just, you know, said, okay, Lord, we'll see what happens. And the tree repaired itself. And when this tornado came through overhead, it twisted and turned and spun like everything else, but it didn't break. And I learned after I did that, I did some research, if I did the right thing. In fact, I emailed this guy on the radio. He said, yeah, you did the right thing. He said, it may just work. He said, but if it does, it will be very, very strong where it has repaired itself. Have you noticed that when the storms of life come and the Lord carries you through, you're stronger for it? You're stronger for it. Now look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, the natural desires of our fallen nature. And that verse, let me stop there. The more, pardon me, The more we go through trials, the more we go through troubles and tribulations, the more we realize, I hope, our need for God's strength. And therefore, we count ourselves dead to our old sin nature. Like we said this morning, not going to trust our wealth or our material goods or our goodness. We're going to trust Jesus to carry us through. And we make ourselves aware of the fact that I'm dead to those things that are temporary, and I'm more alive to Jesus than I was last week, last month, last year. And the result is found in verses 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, capital S, let us also walk, have as our manner of life in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now in verse 26, we have actually the introduction to chapter 6. In fact, it could be verse 1 of chapter 6, but it's not. The way that we got the verses was just kind of interesting, but it's not inspired. And this should be really the introduction to chapter 6. That word provoking is very important. It has the connotation of competition, being in competition with somebody else. Now listen, the child of God is never to be in competition with another Christian. We're not to be in a, to consider ourselves in a race to see who can be the best Christian. Paul is writing this letter to the churches in Galatia who are being negatively influenced by the legalists, the Judaizers. He said, "We are not saved by following rules and regulations. We're not made spiritual by following rules and regulations either. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. We're made more like Jesus by God's grace through faith in Him plus nothing that we can do on our own. We become like Jesus. We become spiritual by being attached to the vine, capital V. And who is that? Jesus. So he says in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now a legalist can be a Christian. A legalist can be an atheist even. A legalist, technically, is a person who believes that if you don't think the way they do, believe about whatever it is the way they do, act, etc., then you're not as smart, you're not as spiritual, whatever. If it's a Christian, then they're more spiritual than you. They're a better Christian than you. If it's an atheist, then obviously they're not going to talk about that, but they're going to say, well, if you don't believe in evolution, for example, things like that, then you're not as smart as me. In other words, they put themselves above other people because that person doesn't live it, see it, breathe it, smell it, act it like they do. That's a legalist. And legalists can be a Christian, an atheist, an agnostic. There's lots of legalists out there. You can be a legalist in the political realm. If everybody doesn't vote with my party is just dumb and stupid. That's a legalistic person who is whatever party they're in. Now, a legalist is always critical of other people. They're always critical. And they do it because they think that makes them look better to other people. It really doesn't. Now, we'd all grow in this country, in the Christian side of our churches as well as in our political realm, we would grow a bushel in this country if we'd all realize that God has not called any of us to the office of criticism. My dad used to say it doesn't take any particular talent to be a critic. Anybody can find fault. Anybody can find fault. And that's that phrase, vainglory, has to do with that. It's talking about man's glory. And man's glory is empty. It is vain. And we're to avoid it. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So many churches and church members and pastors and church staff members look at others and other churches and they envy them. And the desire to be what they are or have what they have. And he says we're not to do that. My pastor in Dallas, Dr. Criswell, was the pastor of the Pultite Baptist Church when he was in the seminary in Kentucky. Now, Pultite Baptist Church was not the biggest church in town. In fact, it wasn't even in town. And then he got called from that little country church. Later, he got called to a county seat town, Muskogee, Oklahoma. Actually, Chickasha, Oklahoma. Not much bigger than Muskogee. You know, Chickasha, again, not a very famous place. Later he went to Muskogee, Oklahoma, to the First Baptist Church there, and finally ended up in Dallas. But you know what he said? He told us when he was talking to us who were going to be pastors, he said, look, he graduated with a doctorate degree from seminary, an earned doctorate. And he said, I'm sitting there in these country churches and these little town churches and these county seat churches, and while all of my friends from college, from seminary, were being called to famous churches, big name churches in the South. Big churches, famous churches. And here I was stuck in this little county seat town. And he said, it took me years for God to break me of that. It does not matter where he puts me. It doesn't matter where I'm a pastor. It doesn't matter what, in a non-pastor realm, I would apply it this way. It doesn't matter whether I have a famous job or not, a job in a big shot job somewhere. It doesn't matter whether I'm wealthy or famous, but that I'm right where God wants me to be. And when he finally got to the place where he was content to be where God had placed him, Dr. Truett at First Baptist Dallas had been there for 47 years, passed away. And there was a list of names that the search committee had, the pastor search committee. And one of the names on that list was there because the song leader in the church, Brother Coleman, who printed hymn books, knew B.B. McKinney. And if you know B.B. McKinney, you know him because you know the song, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. I'll follow my Christ. B.B. McKinney had run into the Dr. Criswell years before, and he said, who do you recommend? He said, this guy right here. And they went through all the lists and got down to this last three names, and they had, and Criswell and two or three, a couple others were there, and they went back to B.B. McKinney and said, what do you think? He said, I already told you. This is the guy to call. And so they had him come in, and he preached, and the Lord laid it on the hearts of the congregation to call him, and he was there for 50 years. But not until he was content where God had placed him, not spiritually, but physically. We should never be content with our walk with Christ. We should always be striving to become more like him. But when he became content with the place God had put him, that job, that church, that house, that car, that bank account. In other words, we're content with the way that God has placed us in life. Then we're usable. As long as we're trying to strive for more and become more and be envious of other people, whether it be pastors of churches or whether it be church members of neighbors, we're not going to be very spiritual, very deep spiritually. Don't get caught up comparing yourself, your walk with God with somebody else, or your church with some other church. Because the danger is you will begin to either think you're better than they are, or you'll get the idea you're in competition with them, and you go off trying to win against them. And therefore you get the praise of men, and that's vainglory. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, empty glory, man's glory, provoking one another, envying one another. The other danger is that of self-depreciation, comparing oneself to other believers and coming away with the idea that, well, I could never be used by God. God could never use me. Why, I mentioned this morning, this young man that got saved in our church in Texas, he couldn't even read or write. And he was very embarrassed by that. Now, he got saved without having to be able to read or write, because you don't have to read or write to be saved. And I baptized him, and his wife started taking King James Bible and teaching him to read. And he was excited about that. He come back. He was memorizing the Bible as he was reading. It was fabulous. He was learning words. He was learning how to pronounce and read. And it was just fabulous. And he wasn't comparing himself after that to anybody else. He was just loving Jesus and trying to become more like him. And that's the way we ought to be, because if we compare ourselves, you know, to other people, the Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves and measure themselves or by themselves and measure themselves among themselves are not wise. There's always someone that is not as smart as I am or not as spiritual as I am or poorer than I am. There's always someone that's smarter than me. There's someone else that's more wealthy than I am. There's someone that's more spiritual. And if I try to compare myself to others, I might not be too bad. But when I look to Jesus, who is the supreme example, boy, I'm weighed in the balances and found wanting. So my goal is to try to follow him and be grateful for what he's doing in my life, not being concerned with anybody else. Pastors do this. And you ask the typical Baptist pastor, when you get to where you're going, where you're going to be, and he said, well, it won't be here. Why? Because they look at the church that they're in, especially when they're young. They look at the church that they're in as a place to pad their resume and springboard to the next one that's larger, bigger, more influential, more famous. Because they're in it for self, to promote themselves. And Lois May's been in churches a long time, so have I, and some of you others as well. We've all met those pastors that are there for and everything that they say, everything that they do. I mean, and a lot of them do it knowingly. They are there to promote themselves. Not the Word of God, themselves. And they do great harm to the people who sit in the pews. So we don't want to sit around and compare ourselves to other Christians. Compare ourselves, well, I just could never be like that. Or I'm better than they are. No. Just look at Jesus and go, boy, Lord, I'm sure glad that you love me in spite of me. We're to verse 25, walk in the Spirit. Now, the reason it's so important that we not be in competition with other Christians is because we're supposed to be here to help one another. Not kick our brethren when we're down. You know, someone has said Christians are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. You let a Christian make a mistake and man, he's anathema. He is dead meat. Well, just get out of here. But if you look at the context, that leads us right into chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is a tremendous verse. It has incredible spiritual depth and great lessons for us. He says, if a man, brethren, now he's talking to saved people, be overtaken in a fault. Now the word overtaken has to do with the idea of being caught. It's a known truth, not a rumor. A lot of Baptists have a healthy grapevine. They like to gossip. And when I was growing up, you know, we always heard these stories about this person and that person and this person. And, you know, my mother and father wouldn't listen to those stories. They just didn't do it. I'm not going to listen to it. And these women would call my mother up, and because she was the church pianist, you know, and they wanted to talk. My mother just, you know, I can see her now sitting at the counter there where the telephone was on the stool and going, uh-huh. Well, I got to go, you know. And pretty quick, she'd find a way to get off the phone. Typically, it wasn't hard because I was doing something I shouldn't be doing. My son's doing, so I got to go. Click. She would just not listen to it. But if it's true, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, now that word fault, it means to stumble. The idea is not the Christian who has fallen into sin and is going on living in it. The idea here is one that is referring to a believer who has stumbled in their Christian life. And who of us has not done that? All of us fail in our Christian lives. There are some days when we fail to read the Bible. There are some days we fail to pray. And I'm sure none of you have had this problem, but there's some of us that during the day have failed to live under the Spirit's control all day long from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. None of you have had that problem, but I have. Don't look too spiritual. You all know what I'm talking about. So all of us stumble. And the devil loves to throw rocks in the paths of our Christian lives. Christy runs these races. I haven't figured out why, but she runs these races. And they make a, and when they make these races, they clear a path, don't they? I mean, they've got the racetrack, you know, or the roads or whatever they're running on. They, I've seen these on the television. They make them nice, you know. Now, the real, those are tough. But you try running a race uphill on a rocky path, and that's really tough. And that's the Christian life. It's an uphill pressing on towards Jesus, and the devil throws big rocks in your way. And some of them you'll trip over, and some of them you'll stumble on, and it's not going to be easy. But the goal is to find a way to keep my eyes on Jesus, and the finish line is when I get to heaven. I couldn't do what she does running these races. I would make it about a block and go, I'm done. But I know these racers, and I had a friend in college that ran marathons like that, and he said, I said, how do you do that? And he said, well, I do okay for a little while, but I begin to fatigue, and the more tired I become, the more I concentrate on the finish line. And he said, I drive myself to make it. And isn't that what Paul said? He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. It isn't easy. But with Christ in me, I can do it. I press on looking at Him. So he's not talking about someone who's fallen into a life of sin and is wallowing in it and enjoying it. He's talking about the Christian who's sinned and has stumbled, not falling into a lifestyle of sinning. He's talking about where Satan trips up the Christian and he stumbles in his Christian life. So he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he's caught, and you know it to be true, never act on a rumor, never act on gossip, never act on hearsay. About 99% of what is said about other Christians is not true. Don't listen to it and don't repeat it. And that's the reason he says caught, overtaken, for sure. If you know for sure, then you who are spiritual, he says, restore such an one. You're supposed to set up and take notice and restore that person. Now the legalists will set about to destroy that person rather than restore that person. When I was in Criswell College in Dallas, when Dr. Criswell was talking to us about church discipline. This is a thing that isn't practiced in most Baptist churches anymore. But he told us, if you ever have to follow, you know, church discipline, which is Matthew 18, okay? You go to the person privately, and if that doesn't work, then you bring it to the church, two more, and they go, and if that doesn't work, you bring it to the congregation. And if you have to remove them from membership of the church in order to get them to understand their need to get right with God, you do that. And Dr. Criswell said, young men, if you ever do that in your churches and you're not in, all of you in tears, you're not right with God. I've only been through that once, and I was standing in the pulpit when we had to do that, and all of a sudden I realized, except for the ones who were having to be removed, screaming, yelling, and cursing, truthfully, they were cursing, the rest of us were crying. And I remembered what I heard, what he said to us. If you love Jesus, you will love that person who stumbled. And you will say, okay, Lord, I'm not perfect, but if you can use me to help him, to help her, I'm available. I'm available. Restore, restore. Pick him up and help him. But be sure it's true first. And that word restore is the picture of the mending of a net, or the setting of a bone where it mends. It's not going to be usable until it's repaired. The net's not usable till it's repaired. But you can reuse that arm once it's the broken arm, once it's healed, the broken leg. The same is true of a broken heart. You know, the doctor sets the bone in your arm or your leg, and when it heals up, it mends itself and it heals up and it's usable again. And God wants to use us to mend the hearts of those who have stumbled. Now, why are we to go to that fellow believer who has stumbled in their Christian walk and help them? So that they'll receive God's healing and be usable. Notice he says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, who is it that's spiritual? Well, take the context and go back to chapter 5. It's the person who is filled with the Spirit of God as evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. Not by evidenced by speaking in tongues or anything else, the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 says, it is the person who is filled with the Spirit of God is allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in them richly. By the way, the result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is the same as what you find here in Galatians chapter 6, called the fruit of the Spirit. They're the same thing. As we allow the Word of God to be in control of our lives, it dwells in us richly. Then we will see the Holy as the Holy Spirit controls us. We will see the fruit of the Spirit manifest, and that's a spiritual person, not someone who tells you they're spiritual. It's the person who's allowing Christ to live in them richly. They're conscious of the presence of Jesus right now. I hope you're conscious of Christ's presence right now, the indwelling presence of Jesus in your heart. I hope you've spent some time fellowshipping with Him today. As you came to church this morning, as you came again tonight, you were conscious of the fact that you were coming to fellowship with God's family and learn the Word of God and rejoice in the Word together. And as you sang tonight, you were conscious of the fact you were singing praises to Jesus. Well, if you're conscious of the presence of Christ, you're filled with the Spirit of God, you understand that means you are a spiritual person. You are a Spirit-filled person. Now, a spiritual person is not someone who has a sad face, dour countenance, talks in somber tones, doesn't wear makeup, or a guy that has a certain kind of haircut or wears clothes that are from the wrists to the ankles or drives a black car with no chrome. A spiritual person is not someone who tries to follow rules and regulations from the outside, but instead lets the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Paul says in Ephesians. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The result will be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self-control. Those things are internal. All this other stuff's external. And just as we're not saved by doing some external thing, joining a church, being dunked in the baptistry, participating in the Lord's Supper. We're not made spiritual by doing external things. The spiritual person is the believer who is practicing the presence of Jesus. When he leaves this place tonight, he will be going with Jesus. When he gets in the car and turns on the key, it's Jesus with him turning the key. When he's driving down the road, it's the Lord Jesus driving down the road with him. Folks, Jesus is not your co-pilot. He's to be your pilot. Paul says, ye who are spiritual. Now, if you're not walking in the Spirit, don't try to help anybody else. You'll do them no good. You'll harm them. Just get right with God first and then help them. So I hope tonight you're conscious of the presence of Jesus. You're sensing His will in your life and you're following it. You're daily communicating with Him and He with you through prayer, through His Word, and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you're seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Well, let's pray about that.